Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the church's calendar, this Sunday used to be called Low Sunday. In fact, many people still refer to it as that. And that is understandable because Easter is the high day in the church's year. And in centuries gone by, especially, the faithful would just have come out of that time of abstinence and austerity that we call Lent. And so Easter is liberation, in a sense, from that. In the church in those days, you were not allowed to sing Alleluias during Lent. So on Easter Day and thereafter, the Alleluias came back in. Baptisms and confession of faith for new members were often celebrated on Easter Day. And there was High Mass, of course, and in the Roman Church, before the Reformation especially, the people were only allowed to participate in the Mass at specific times of the year, and Easter was one of them. So it's not surprising that by the following week, some of that exuberance might have evaporated, and so this would be known as Low Sunday. Well, we can understand that, but why should it be? And does it need to be? I'm not going to take one particular verse today from Scripture. I want us to look at both of these passages. I trust that it was a memorable day for you here, because this is your first Easter with Elijah and his first Easter with a Scottish congregation of his own. We were actually invited to go and worship in Edinburgh with some friends, and we went to one of the big city churches, and it really was inspiring. The exuberance of the message, the wonderful choral music and the organ music and praise that lifted the rafters, but believe me, your praise comes there too. And then at the end of the service, we shared communion together using a common cup. And it was very beautiful, and in a meaningful way, it really did dispel some of the negative things that have been hanging around me for a wee while. It was, however, when we came out and when we thought about it, a huge contrast to what was going on in the world outside, some of the events of the last few weeks. There's a huge contrast in those two scripture passages that we read this morning. The contrasting pictures of the disciple band, one recorded by John in his gospel, and the other by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles. Because after all the dramatic events that had led up to Good Friday, the disciples are huddled together behind locked doors, John tells us, for fear of the Jews. And well, they might be. Was it going to be them next? It was true that some of the women had come and said that they'd seen Jesus and he was alive, but can you be absolutely sure they've got it right? So their fear is palpable. But Jesus appears amongst them. And then a week later, when Jesus appears also and with Thomas there as well, it seems as if in spite of a week having gone by, the fear is still there because the doors are still locked. But then look at the other passage in Acts, and we have this after Pentecost picture of the Spirit-filled disciples who've been arrested and brought before the Jewish authorities, the whole council of the Sanhedrin, and saying that they can do no other than preach as they are doing now. They've been told on no account and you can see that in the chapter before, to preach the risen Jesus and his message, but far from being cowed and afraid, they challenge the council over their responsibility for the death of Jesus. And they call them to see that they were the ones who were wrong, and they should accept their guilt and repent. That's some about turn for a bunch of frightened men. We might think we're up against it today, but look at what they were up against. 11 men with the whole uncharted world in front of them. What do we face, and what can we learn from them? Well, we look at what they faced. We can see Palestine in Jesus' day, an occupied country under foreign domination. You can see a people who, some of whom thought that their ultimate freedom lay perhaps in a Messiah, but some of them only in terms of physical rebellion. And we see the religious authorities who were more bent on retaining their power and their influence and not losing face than they were for caring for the flock for which they were responsible. And we know from Jesus' whole ministry that there was poverty, inequality, injustice, lack of opportunity, and a longing for peace and wholeness. When we look at the world we inhabit, we see a number of countries also suffering because of hostile regimes and inhuman attitudes and behavior, and we think of Israel itself, of Syria, of Iran, Iraq, the countries around the Middle East, Yemen. We see much political activity everywhere, some of which is corrupt, some of which is very corrupt. And even where it's not corrupt, one is suspicious that a lot of it is about retention of power and what it'll mean for the party if we do this and say this. We see signs in our own society of hideous poverty and inequality of opportunity, some of which we seem powerless to reverse, whether it's here or whether it's abroad. And somebody asked me in a study group the other day, what was the difference that Jesus made? What happened then that gives us hope? And I think that basically what we would have without the events of Easter is simply a downward spiral with nothing to stop us, no real standards. Left to our own devices, the prospects for the future could be pretty bad. But the good news is that God has given his people another chance. God has shown that love is stronger even than death itself, and that the power of evil at work in the world has been overcome. But then people say, and it's the most commonly put forward excuse for not believing in God, people say, but there's so much evil in the world. There can't be a God if evil is still present. And it's not just mischief and wrongdoing. It is sheer wickedness in many cases. And you think, what can we do? Well, we can either sit down under it and act, or we can act. The disciples had been told very, very severely by the council of the Jews, you will not preach in the name of Jesus Christ. So they could have said, oh, right, well, we've been told not to preach, so we'd better mind our P's and Q's and not step out of line. But not a bit of it. Basically, in most situations, an obstacle on a path or a road or in a situation is simply something that has to be got round or through or over. Do you remember that people asked Jesus during his ministry, why was that man born blind? Was it his sin or his parents or what? And Jesus didn't answer that question. But what he did say is, because he was born blind, the love of God can be seen at work in him. In other words, obstacles can be turned round and can become opportunities. Some of you will maybe know this story, but a man called Magnus, who lived somewhere in Angus, south of Aberdeen, I think, in the 1980s or so, he went with some relief convoys with goods to Bosnia and then later to Africa. When he was in Africa, he was so horrified at the low proportion of children in Malawi, the country he was in, who actually went to school. But when he looked into it, he found out that the problem was hunger. And so he set up a system of feeding the children at school, a system that could be locally sustained once it had been set up, and he called the charity after Jesus' mother, and so Mary's Meals were born. And today, over 1 million children in Malawi are being fed and educated through Mary's Meals, for whom that did not happen before. One tiny church, which is very close to my heart, but not very far from here, has so far raised money to build 3 kitchens in schools for Mary's Meals in Malawi. And their whole parish and community, not just the 49 members of the congregation, saw the need and got together and did something. An obstacle became something to be got round. Several decades ago, a young Canadian naval officer called Jean Vanier was appalled at the lives being lived by adults with learning difficulties in the community in which he lived. And it was almost always because of society's attitudes towards them, and this was maybe 40, 50 years ago. So Jean Vanier gave up his career as a naval officer, and he went to live amongst the people in one of these communities. And he became so moved by their plight that he set up new communities in which there would be far more opportunity and far more dignity given to these people. And so the society is called L'Arche, in French, the rainbow, were born. And today there are over 200 groups in L'Arche and similar communities who are transforming the lives of people with an intellectual disability. What was an obstacle in those people's paths to a life in which they could develop fully as individuals became for him something to be got round, something to be moved, something to be got over. Vanier's work is inspirational. Now, I've chosen just 2 stories, 2 examples, which grabbed me when my frustration was arising in my own immediate experience, but also just, hey, looking at the world about us. These both began to work because each man was moved by his faith to begin them. I could have chosen many others. We cannot single-handedly stop the hate campaign, which drives the terrorists in Brussels or Paris or even Glasgow. But we can work much harder at living at peace with one another, at trying to understand what is behind somebody else's stance that we can't take. We can take greater steps to understand and cooperate much more fully with situations where folk are not doing what we would do. And we can try to work out new and developing ways of witnessing to our own faith in what we do between Sundays. Yet again, recently I was in a group of people and one woman said to another, "Hey, I didn't know you went to the church." Now, wouldn't it be good if every single one of us who went to church's life shone in such a way that we were instantly recognizable as someone who went to church and had faith? Remembering back to my childhood and the impact Easter had on me, the one thing I can remember about Easter Sunday, and I lived in the north of Scotland, was that it was usually cold, that our Easter bonnets came out, and that we came out of long woolen stockings and into short socks, and if we were lucky, we got a hard-boiled egg to paint and roll. That was Easter for me. I've come to understand that there's a lot more to it than that. If today's marketing campaigns are anything to go by, I now read that Easter is a time to celebrate with food and parties. And how many adverts did you see about that in the last few weeks? How good would it be? How good could it be if Easter marked a new awakening within all of us about how much difference the risen Christ can make in our lives, how many obstacles can be overtaken and got round and worked through, and how many changes can be made because of his rising to new life, as well as because of his teaching. We had a power cut this morning just before we got up at 6:45. The alarm radio came on and we made a cup of tea, or somebody else made a cup of tea, and then the power went off. And we were without it for several hours. And you think, oh, good grief, and there is huge irritation. But you find a way around it. But the power that is the power of the risen Christ is never switched off. It may be that for one reason or another, it's a wee bit hard to access, but that power can never be overcome. That power is always there. John's gospel at the beginning said, "The darkness never, never put the light out." Scottish power can have blips in it occasionally. The power of the Word of God in Christ, never. May God bless to us this preaching of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory.